You guys, last week, and this is funny to say this, but the last week in your book, in week 7, that was when we looked at our thoughts. We looked at, it was the week with She Thinks, all of the things that goes on between your two ears, right? That's what they say is the greatest filter that you got, is that whole thing that's in between your two ears. And there is so much in, I mean, I feel like that came every week. We would say, okay, well, this is really building on this, but man, the stuff that you get in your brain and how you need to combat those thoughts and take those thoughts captive, there is a lot of battles that are won or lost right there. And so when it came to what we need to be capturing our thoughts and how we need to be thinking biblically about things, that was a really important week for us to learn what the scriptures say about that and how we need to take those thoughts captive. But tonight we get to finish off what some of you are like, whew, this is exhausting. Well, tonight is about rest. It's about the Sabbath. And it's about something that is not optional, but yet sometimes it's usually like, well, we'll see if we have time for that. So we're going to look at that because that's part of that too. And I will just start with that. Do we need rest today? Some of you are like, I need a nap right now. So it's kind of interesting. As you look at studies about these things, they say that over 2/3 or 68% of the public would like more rest. According to the world's largest survey that was ever conducted on this topic, the study revealed that nearly 1/3, or 32%, said they need more rest than the average person. Isn't that funny? We're always like, well, I need more sleep than you. I know you need sleep, but I need it more. You know, that's kind of the way we roll. So everyone seems to think that they need a little bit more sleep, and everybody's just a little bit tired. So I get that. So what do we do with that? Well, these experts, and I'm going to put them in quotes because I don't really know who they are, but the experts say that there's more than one kind of rest that we need. So they kind of divide this up, and they say you need physical rest, you need mental rest, sensory rest. That's like, think how much time you're on a screen or on your phone or on your computer or, you know, all of that stuff that's like stimulation for your eyes all the time. You need rest from that. They say you need creative rest. You need emotional rest. You know, I think about that one for us as gals. We carry a lot of emotion just of our own, but then sometimes we carry emotion for our friends. We carry emotion for family members, for children. We kind of, the shoulders get a little heavy sometimes with all of the emotion that we carry. It says we need rest from that. We also need social rest, it says. And this is a funny one, right? Because we are so busy, so terribly busy. And usually all that busyness is people, 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 people. And so if you're an extrovert, you're charged up and you're like, yes, bring me all the people. And if you're an introvert, you're like, I need a nap right now. So, but the thing is either way, you still need a little bit of a break. So these are what these experts say. They also say we need some spiritual rest. Now, keep in mind, this is coming from a non-Christian source, so we'll get to that in just a second. But the world kind of offers its own solutions for rest. So there was this article in The Guardian that talks about 5 reasons why we should all learn how to do nothing. Can we just think about that for a second? Like, learn to do nothing. I think actually most of us probably got this one down, but I don't know, maybe we do need to learn this, but according to this one, this study, it said neuroscientists are increasingly finding that our brains depend on downtime, not just for recharging batteries, but to process the data that we're deluged with, to consolidate memory and reinforce learning. So yes, if your brain and your mind are relaxed, you will be too. Now, what I think is interesting about this particular, that little piece that I read about being recharged, just so you can kind of like absorb and process all the information, is because it does kind of blow my mind with how much data we're constantly receiving. How many of y'all actually drive in your car in just all silence? Now, there's a few of you that, oh, I love you. See, I love that. You know what? I would be willing to bet they're like, I can't take anymore. Make it stop. You know, so, but often, even when we're by ourselves, we fill our brains with something. It might be the radio, it might be music, it might be a podcast, it might be a book, it might be your kids in the car. But usually, there's still all of this, there's so much taking it in that the, when they do these little, you know, studies on the brain, they're like, your brain just needs some quiet time just to let it all settle in. It's like that 20-minute power nap thing. I really think that's definitely biblical here. We can find that. But the non-Christian source, I mentioned that they said we also need spiritual rest. And this one is interesting. So I want to read you this little quote that they say that in their category that we need spiritual rest. Because according to a very non-Christian source, It says, all humans, no matter their religious affiliation or lack thereof, have a need to feel connected to something larger than themselves. That sometimes is not easy to maintain in the middle of the minutia of every day, but the good news is science shows that simple interventions can give you a quick dose of awe. So they're going to give you some of their ideas on how you can do this. But I think it's interesting that even the non-believer would go, actually, everybody needs, you kind of know. You know that there is a God. You know that, and it's just like what Romans 1 talks about, how creation will speak of the existence of God. Just go outside and stare at a tree, and you know that God exists. If you look at your kids, you know that God exists. You look at things around you in nature, and you know that God exists. And that is how we're wired. That's how we're made. But interesting that they connect even rest, that we need the spiritual rest because we need to be connected to that God. They don't call him God. They think it's something else. And they're going to give all kinds of solutions on how you can find this different kind of connection. Now, if this week, I will say, I think with all of this, there as we need to be connected to God and actually spend time with the Lord. Don't skip in your homework the week where there was a day where we focused on wholeness. Because I think that just as in the beginning with creation and how we were created to be, we desire to be with the Lord. And that is what makes us whole. And what's interesting is you study, today and those that are struggling, they feel like something's missing in their life. And they fill it with all kinds of things that the Lord did not intend for them to fill, but they're trying to fill it because they're looking for this idea of wholeness. They're looking for the Lord. They really are. So I think that's an important thing to say, but you know, the majority of us, we're tired. And the problem is that we look in all the wrong places. We like to do this thing called me time. Me time. I actually would love to ask my mom from the 70s and 80s, how much me time she got. I don't know. That was not a phrase back then. And hear me with all the good intentions. Sometimes people hear this and they're like, oh, well, you're one of those just mean people that say you shouldn't take care of yourself and you should run yourself ragged. And, you know, that's not what we're saying. You need to take care of yourself. Actually, scripture deals with this, right? It's like that's the no duh. No man ever hated his own flesh. You know, you're going to take care of yourself. Get some exercise. Don't stand inside in the dark all day. And that kind of, I mean, there's some common sense things, but we have swung this so far the other way. And we've called this me time. I just need some me. Now there's a new phrase in this, gals. You ready for this one? We all need to date ourselves. I didn't make it up. I thought somebody was making it up, and then I Googled it and I went, wow. Sure enough. So you can go online and the world will give you all kinds of ideas for how you can date yourself. I don't think anything else needs to be said on that. But rest, actual rest, okay? Because here's the thing. You can go and date yourself every Friday night if you want. You're not gonna feel that rest. In fact, you're probably going to be trying to outdo your date from the last Friday. I don't know. I'm getting off track. But rest itself is biblical. It's biblical. You know how I told you that the whole nap thing, it's definitely biblical. I love in Psalm 127, too, it says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. He gives us sleep. He made your body to work a certain number of hours and then to turn off for a certain number of hours too. And those of you with, insomnia and stuff like that, you're like, yes, then it's not working. But the idea is that sleep isn't bad. Rest isn't bad. It's actually something that God gave us and wants us to do that. So we have seen where rest even started. All the way back in the beginning, we look at Genesis 2, 1 through 3. And that's our creation ordinance, where it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I find it nearly laughable that the God that created you, the God that created everything that we see, he did his work in 6 days. And God then took a day off. He rested. He worked hard. He did all of this work in 6 days, and then he rested. And yet, we are like, I got this. I can do the whole, 24/7, 7 days. Yeah, no, I don't need a break. Or I just don't have time for that break right now. It's a little bit, if I can just call a spade, it might be a little arrogant on our part to tell the Lord that, yeah, I actually can do this better than you can. I know that's how you made me, but this is what I think. You're like, well, I didn't really think of it that way. I get it. It's a really hard thing to do, but we need to look biblically at where this comes from. Here it is in our creation ordinance. I want you, if you got your Bible, if you want to flip to Deuteronomy, because I want you to see it in your Bible. I'm going to put up the slide here, so if you didn't bring it, it's okay. But I want us to see it here first here. And if you'd flip to Deuteronomy 5, here we have in the Big Ten, one of the commandments here. Commandments, not the suggestions. The commandments, and he says, starting in verse 12, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gate, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Now, I wanted to read that whole section because, first of all, if you go and you do a little study on the Ten Commandments, there's some real estate that he's covering there. And he goes into detail about, here's what I mean. Like, no, this is what this means by taking the day off. And your servant. And if you think about that in this day, that would have been kind of covering all your bases, right? It's covering those who are working. That's covering you. It's covering your kids. Like, did I leave anything out? He's meaning that there should be rest there, that it's a total day of rest. So when you look at this and some of the things that he points out in this verse, the first one I want to just point out to you is the word holy there. He said it in Genesis, but then he also says it here in the Ten Commandments. And he said, you are to keep it holy. And that idea is just that it's different. It's that word we've looked at where it's the same as like sanctification. It says in the New Testament that it's something that should look different than all the other days. Now, we're going to talk a little bit later about how you don't need to get weird about this and, get all legalistic about it, but it should look different. It should look different than your other days. Well, what about this word Sabbath? It's a big deal in Scripture. 67 uses are in the New Testament and 111 in the Old Testament. And as we already pointed out, it starts out in creation. We've looked at in our study through biblical design that things that have a creation ordinance are things that you don't get to skip. That's why this whole study on biblical design for us as women is so key, because it is literally going back to the very beginning on how we were made and created. You don't get to skip that part. Same thing with this. It's all the way back there. And as you study the Old Testament, it's kind of amazing the ways in which the Lord puts great weight on the Sabbath. And that it wasn't meant to be something that's optional. Those three verbs there at the top, observe, keep, and commanded. I always love when we're studying Scripture, if you're a Bible marker, I love to mark my verbs because they should help us to kind of see what we're supposed to do. Yes, you're supposed to note it, but you're also supposed to keep it. Well, what does that look like for you? And also, again, it's not optional. It's commanded. So we're to notice that we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to obey it, or we're supposed to keep it, and we're supposed to know that God is the one who is commanding us to do so. The other one, a word I just wanted to highlight there is work. And there's two different words for work that are used in the Old Testament. But either way, I know it seems like really simplistic, like do we really have to define that? And we probably don't. And yet, sometimes I think we get a little like, well, maybe we do. Any work that is producing the products of an activity, it's usually, especially this one, is associated to, making it's what you do as maybe for a job or something that you do that is producing something. That's the thing. You're supposed to take a break from it. That's why I think it's interesting to, we don't have to get weird about all the different ways in which a particular Sabbath should look, other than because your Sabbath might look different than mine. her Sabbath might look different than your neighbor's. I mean, it's okay for it to look different. The note is that you're observing it, you're keeping it and noting that I am commanded to do this, and it's supposed to be there. It's supposed to be that way. So this is where the New Testament, this is where the religious leaders got a little wacky about this. And you've heard Pastor Brett talk about like the stories of where they would just go to all these crazy lengths of all the things you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And this is where Jesus points out, and he says in Mark 2, 27 and 28, he says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This was Jesus talking to them. Yes, he was healing on the Sabbath. How appalling. He was doing good things on the Sabbath. And his point is that the Sabbath was made for man. It's a get to, it's not a got to. And you've kind of messed that up. Also, people kind of freaked out about the day back in the early church. And so he clarified this as well. And he said in Colossians 2, 16 and 17, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the point is that you're supposed to observe it, that you're supposed to keep it, but you don't have to make it weird. You just need to do it. And remember, 68% of y'all in this room are tired. Okay? So your body, you already know you need it. So it's something that we need to do. Now, we kind of throw shade at the Pharisees because they had such a struggle with making this so legalistic, and they were, you know, totally getting it wrong, and Jesus has to call them on it. But often, I think we have to go, would we have done any better? How do we do on defining what rest should look like? So let's look at Webster. You know I love him. Long, long words, right? Cessation of motion or action of any kind, a rest from labor, a rest from mental exertion. Maybe you're really good at doing the rest part from work, but then your brain starts doing like 2,500 other things. That might not be the same thing. The mind is at rest when it ceases to be disturbed or agitated. I kind of like that line right there because, well, if you even like look at anything on your phone or in the news on your Sabbath day, mind is going to be disturbed or agitated, or at least mine is so. But quiet repose, a state from motion or disturbance, and I love this line that Webster throws in there, a state of reconciliation to God. That, to me, is something that might be neglected in our rest, in our Sabbath, when us being like reconciled to God. So we're gonna talk about that in just a second when we get to what it really should look like. What does biblical Sabbath rest look time? Because I think it's more to it than me time. So what does it look like according to the Bible? I'm gonna give you three R's, and the first one is very much within this lane of the state of reconciliation. And the first one is returning. Returning. Isaiah 30:15 says this, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. We'll get to the context of that unwilling in just a second. But this word returning, it's coupled here with rest. Why? What's the deal with returning here? This word right here, I was looking, you can also see this in its meaning, repentance, that you would return back to the Lord. I love Acts 3:19 on that, and we put a little bit of that on the side there that says, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, why do you think we need times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and is that only found when there's that first part, the repent, that your sins may be blotted out? Well, Isaiah also tells us that our sin is what separates us from God. We need to be brought back, that reconciliation to God. That's part of it. And it says, in returning and rest, you will be saved. I love that. How restful do we feel when we need to make something right? Or maybe when we're just not doing something that we know we should do, but we are not doing. How restful does that feel? I think we know the scripture to be true even without digging too deep, because you know that when we're doing something, when we're walking in a way that is against what the Lord has asked us to do, we feel a dissonance there. You're going to feel that agitation and disturbance regardless of the day of the week. You're going to feel that you're not at reconciliation with God. You need that returning and rest, that repentance. This can be so many different things that we like to kind of like, you know, close our eyes, plug our ears. You know, maybe we did a devoted live a couple weeks back on sexual immorality and the things that it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you flee, that you are have no part in sexual immorality. But sometimes we want to be like, well, it's just, you know, it just makes sense if we live together. That doesn't really count. No, check it out. Check out what the Bible means by that. It does count. It's one of these, there's so many things that the Bible gives us. And again, it's not because the Bible's given us a whole list of like, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, because I don't want you to have any fun and I don't want it to make financial sense and I just want you to be miserable. It's because the Lord knows exactly what is good for us. He already knows what it is. So it isn't that he is trying to give us something that is bad for us. It's quite the opposite. But our flesh, our sin nature wants to just wrestle against that. It's in returning and rest that we will be saved. You will not be able to find rest in your sin. And the thing is that culturally, we try to fight against this. We have such an issue in our culture with alcohol. Mommy wine culture is a thing. And sometimes it's just because they claim it's just like an escape to the day, you know? We just need to numb ourselves to what's going on. But it's hiding. It's masking something there. We're looking for rest from whatever it is we don't want. We're looking for rest, but we're putting something in place that will harm you. We look for this in all different ways in order to just be kind of numb to it. Now, I mentioned in this verse, it says, but to Israel, this is what Isaiah is saying. He says, in returning and rest, you will be saved. But he says, but you were unwilling. And that's, you know, you got to love it when the Bible just, you know, calls us out on it. Are you unwilling? The Bible tells us this is how you can have rest. But are you willing to do that? Scripture makes it easy. Jesus did all the work for us. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no sin we've done, there's no sin we will do that is too far gone, that is too much that the Lord can't, that we can't return, that we can't have that rest that he provides. So what the returning looks like, and I love this scripture here in Matthew, because what are we returning to? Matthew 7:24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. You know how we have scriptures that you just kind of, you're endeared to a little bit, and it's probably because you heard it in Sunday school at some point and you built the little house or you colored it. This is one of these verses to me. And it's a very steadying verse to me. And so, but this is what I love about the word. You know, you can learn it in a very elementary place when you're a kid, but as you get older and you start kind of looking at some of this stuff, it means even more to you. The words of mine that he's referring to, this is the word. Everyone who hears these words, what words? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Wow. Gals, that is powerful. You do not bring to church, you do not open up every single week a Bible that's just a book. It is living and active and sharp. Now that sharp part we don't always love, I get it, but it's not a dead book. This book is actually giving, that's the words of mine. That's what he's talking about in here, and I love that. Now, when we look at these words, the house, this one I just think of is, this is my life. What am I going to build my life on? What are you going to define yourself as a woman on? Are you going to do it on the latest blog and who they say women should be empowered and do all of these crazy things that men can do and, you know, everybody's the same and there's no distinction? That's what the world says. My life, our lives, we want it built on those words of mine, the ones that are living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And for me, the why is that last part, the rock. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord your God is an everlasting rock. Culture, climate, trends, man, they're going to change in 5 minutes. Just how I was saying, like, hey, my mom from the, you know, 70s, she wasn't really talking about the me time thing. Well, now we talk about me time. Now we talk about dating yourself. Well, probably in 15 years, it'll be something else. Culture is constantly changing, and it's constantly changing as far as who it thinks you should be too. God's word doesn't change. That's a huge relief to me. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to worry about that it's going to, you know, go out of style. This not only is good and the best for us to actually thrive as the women that God made us to be, but he's not going to change the rules on you. This is where we get to just study who God wants us to be, ask him for the strength and the obedience to do just that, and put the next foot in front of the other. I love this. Our God does not change. So that first R is returning. There is a reconciliation piece to this. There is a repentance piece that I think we need to acknowledge and not leave that part out. I don't think scripture would have us do that in real biblical rest. The second one is just rest itself. I want to look at this. What does the Bible mean for us to be at rest? Because I think this is where we see that it actually extends beyond just that day of the Sabbath. Love the Sabbath day, but I think it's more than just the day. And this is, again, it's just the good news keeps coming. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a step outside of the Sabbath, right? Because this is talking about in the daily stuff. And this is where our brains kind of short circuit a little bit, because we're like, okay, I'm at work. I'm having a really bad day. I don't feel rest right here. But God's word is true. And we may struggle to get our brains around this, but I think that's where we need to see, well, what does that look like? Maybe I need to focus then on the perspective of my work, the perspective of the situation I'm in, the perspective of my even diagnosis or the really bad news I just got. Because if we're always living and doing the stuff for in the now and in the, you know, we're doing our work to please someone else, we only see the feeling and how it feels right now, and we're determining how this should be based on our feelings, we're losing the perspective of what it really should be. Because this is just, anybody thankful that this life is just like that and it's done? I know it seems like long, but this is nothing for where we get to be. We have to keep that internal perspective that this isn't our home. And even your worst, most terrible day is that someday, if you're a believer, you're going to spend eternity with Jesus. And this is just a blip on the radar. We want to serve him well while we're here. But this isn't our home. But if we're constantly striving for the approval of people, that's where that yoke is going to get real exhausting. But if you're working for the Lord, and you're recognizing that he is the one that you're working for, he's a lot easier on us than we are, you know? I mean, there's some of you guys that probably, you know, you got your book and there was a day you didn't do your homework. Well, I can't go because I didn't do it. Even though you've heard Amy say about 2,500 times, "I don't care if you do your homework and I'm not grading you at the door," okay? We are hard on ourselves if we don't do things in a certain way. But the Lord is so kind. He loves us so much. He's never harsh. And I think sometimes we can forget that. We need to have our focus on him. Would you turn also for me to Matthew 14? And if not, you can just listen to me read it. But I want to go to the Gospel of Matthew and read this. It's a familiar story, but I love it. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, says, "Immediately he made the disciples," Jesus, "made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he, Jesus, came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Jesus and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out onto the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" But when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Again, I know a lot of you have probably heard this story before. I like to read this one again and then go back to it and read it again, because it reminds us of where our focus is supposed to be. You know, if we are constantly looking, it even says Peter, it says he saw the wind. Now, we know you don't actually see wind, but you feel it. But it says he saw it, so it may, like the effects of it. It says earlier in the story, it said that the boat was being beaten by the waves and the wind was against them. I think we can feel that a lot. You know, you read that scripture about, you know, take my yoke upon me, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light, but we feel a little beaten down. We feel like the wind is kind of beating against us. But where is the focus supposed to be? Do you sense Jesus at any point in this story feeling, you know, nervous or scowling at anyone? Or I just don't see it. He even tells Peter, "Come." He invites him right away. Now, when Peter started to sink, did he let him struggle for a little bit? Go, "Well, you shouldn't have taken your eyes off me, so you're just going to have to suffer just a second, and then you'll learn your lesson." It says he immediately took his hand. Immediately. That same thing is available for us, but it's the matter of focusing in on Jesus. And I think this is a little secret to that daily rest part. If our eyes are on Jesus, we're going to have that actual daily rest, even in the midst of the worst possible day. Eyes on Jesus. Another daily application I think we see of rest is in 1 Peter 3 through 4. You guys were all hoping I brought the scripture up again. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Quiet spirit. Quiet, I want to just, you know, pull that out for you just a little bit. Tranquil, being untroubled, free from disturbance, noise, or uproar. That sounds very similar to some of the rest definitions that we've read. Now, how many of us, though, would, if somebody said, "Just describe yourself to me in two sentences or less," and how many of you are going to go, "I have a quiet spirit. It's kind of my thing." This is usually not within our top 10 gals of attributes that we're like, "Yeah, I got this whole tranquil, quiet spirit thing down." And the reason I find that interesting, because this is talking to us gals. This is talking to us. It's saying that this is an imperishable beauty that is very precious in God's sight. So I have to ask myself, how does this describe me? There's a couple ways that I think that we can have this quiet spirit. Neither of these probably will be like feeling really good, but I think they're true. Number one is I think we have to be submitted to the scriptures. You know, we've spent a year looking at God's good design for us. And you can either rage at the creator that made you, or you can submit and beautifully thrive in the distinctiveness in which he made you. But you will have to choose. You will have to choose, am I going to submit myself to the authority of God's word? Am I going to submit myself and recognize that he is a good God, even when I don't understand all the things, even when everybody else seems to think this is crazy? We kind of know, don't we? You know that this is something that absolutely resonates because it's how he created you to be. But we have to be submitted to the scriptures. But we kind of wrestle against this. You know, any ladies in here who kind of just like to argue, find the debate, find the fault? I was on the debate team in high school. Oh, yeah. I'm not nerdy at all. And, you know, when you're on the debate team, that, again, is not going to define the quiet spirit and tranquil and all of those kinds of things. But in debate, you're there because it's what does the evidence say? And and if I, whether I won or lost was based upon the fact that I relied upon the evidence and I convincingly was able to say that this is what the evidence said. But the evidence had to be true. But you're submitted, you win or lose, based on the fact of whether the evidence that you submitted was true and if people believed that evidence. But that kind of describes us as far as like, how do we want to, some of us want to debate this topic of biblical womanhood. Some of us want to get online. Some of you want to send an email and go, nope, you are wrong about that. Sometimes we want to do that. But you're not fighting with me. I'm not on the debate team anymore. But we're fighting with God if we're wrestling with who we're made to be. Contrast that with, he says, a quiet spirit. Be tranquil. Free of disturbance. How could we be free of disturbance in our life? That might go into our daily rest. The other piece that I think, so yes, be submitted to the scripture. I think that's going to lend yourself to a quiet spirit, but also just don't be anxious. And you're like, oh shoot, you're going to say that again? You know, like, yeah, it's just so easy. Don't be anxious and it's just done. Well, this is one of those things. And I think you got to revert back to number one there about whether you're going to be submitted to the scripture, because his word says for us to do that, which means it must be possible. It must be possible. He even tells us in Romans 12 that he says your mind can be renewed, so it must be possible. He's not telling you to do something that can't be done. He says, don't be anxious. So I want to remind us of that too. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing. Sometimes us as Christians come off as sounding a little too abrasive and harsh and says, just don't be anxious. Just don't do it. But do you notice that's not what the Bible says? It does say don't be anxious, but it does say what to do instead. It doesn't just give you like, you know, blank space. It says, but pray in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. How easy, how hard should I say, is it for you to actually still continue to freak out about something when you're super thankful for the thing you're freaking out about? If you change your attitude with thanksgiving, and even if you're like, I cannot possibly be thankful for this situation, I bet you can still find something to be thankful for. But you might have to be a little deliberate about it. You might have to write it down. So don't be anxious. It sounds a lot very similar to having that quiet spirit from 1 Peter. But the promise that's there is that the peace of God, it will surpass and guard your hearts. It will go beyond it. Have you ever felt that too? When you're like, I should not feel good about this situation. But you've prayed about it, you've sought the Lord, and strangely, you feel at peace about it. Even though your situation didn't change, even though there's still things that are not resolved, you're at peace. Why is that? That's because his word is true, and he's promised that if we just pray, if we ask him, that our requests be made known with thanksgiving, and he will give us that peace that passes understanding. There's so many promises in the scripture about rest and peace, and I just want to give you a couple of them. Jeremiah 31, 25 says, for I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. What a comforting word that is. John 14, 27 also says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So many scriptures like that. But do you get, you don't have to study for very long and you're going to find all of these scriptures that are going to be centered around that peace and that comfort that you can have and that rest that you can have. But yet often we're thinking, it would just be easier to do the me time thing. But it won't last. There's nothing lasting with all of that. And you find that you're just troubled still, even after your great date. This guy's a cutie, isn't he? A.W. Pink, he said, contentment then is the product of a heart resting in God. It is the soul's enjoyment of that peace that passes all understanding. It is the outcome of my will being brought into subjection to the divine will. It is the blessed assurance that God does all things well and is even now making all things work together for my ultimate good. You know how when you read someone and you can go, I think we're reading the same book. There's a lot of scripture that he's quoting there. And he's saying it in slightly, and he's putting it together in different ways. But I think this is so true. But it's that first word that he puts in there, contentment. There is there is just rest in being content with right where you're at. And it's tough for us because we live in such a world that has, we have so much that it's easy to want the other thing or to think, if I just had this, if I just could, you know, finish this term at school, then it'll be fine. If I just got married, if I just fill in the blank. We all have those if I just. But let's rewind that. Let's back that up a little bit and be thankful. Where are you right now? Because it says that is the product of a heart resting in God. Because that's where he's got you. He's got you right here, right now. There's no mistake in that. That first verse that we read in Isaiah where it said in quietness and trust, it said in Isaiah 30:15, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Strength. Trust in what? And you know, this whole study has been trust that God's plan, God's design for you is right, that we don't want to wrestle against that. We can trust in that. And it said, in trust, it shall be your strength. You know, for all of the nonsense that the world tells you that you'll be so empowered and you'll be strengthened and all that kind of stuff, it falls short. Actual strength is found in the trust in the Lord and what his plan is, not what ours. Last R, we had returning, we have rest, and the last one is restore. What restores us? Lasting restoration. And this is where, you know, I love bubble baths, but this is where the bubble bath's going to let you down. Lasting restoration. I love Psalm 51 here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. This verse kind of encapsulates all of our R's a little bit because you see the creating me a clean heart and renew. There's that even returning. There's forgiveness there. There's repentance that takes place in there. And it says, cast me not away from your presence. His presence is where we find rest when we're sitting with the Lord in contentment, right? But then this last part, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now, I don't have one of those dramatic testimonies. I was saved on the velour rocking love seat in my wood paneled living room of Wyoming when I was like 5 or 6. And I'm not one of those with any of those dramatic testimonies. And so as a result, I feel like I've got to be with the Lord at such a young age and I just keep plodding along here. I didn't have a rebel streak. You know, I've got no crazy great story, okay? Which is amazing. If you're one of those, I love that actually. It's great. It's so great how the Lord calls us. But I think sometimes those of us who have maybe known the Lord for a long, long time, you hear phrases like joy of your salvation. And it's like, it's 4 words that just kind of don't even register anymore. Joy. Joy. Do I feel really happy? Do I actually get that? What is the joy of our salvation? You know, if you think about, and I know, gals, I know you hear this at church. I know that Pastor Brett will say, man, if we are not burning in hell today, we have a lot to be thankful for. We can have tremendous joy for our salvation, eternal salvation, huge. But I just want us to sometimes think about these words that we read and really slow down on them. Because this is telling us we can have the joy of our salvation. In Nehemiah, it tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. That we can be strong from that. How does that work out? Or have you heard the Christianese line so long that you're like, I don't really know. I don't really feel any stronger. And I think the secret to this is because it's all about what we just read with Jesus walking on the water. It's all about where your focus is at. Because if your focus is on him, it's really hard to, he's all powerful. He just calmed an entire storm. He can do all things. And if we're focusing on him, that takes us away and out of our situation, out of our me time, really, and puts us in our focus on who he is. That brings a smile to my face. Not just eternally, yes, most definitely for my eternal soul, but just in the daily. And there's so much with the restoration that we see in the Bible. of how this should give us hope and strength. And he gives us pictures. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about how in Joel, it'll say that he will restore the things that the locusts have eaten. I love that passage. It's to the Jewish people, and particularly actually talking about their land. But there is a principle there, a New Testament principle, that we can see things that maybe the enemy has destroyed in our life. And God gives us a promise of restoration in that. You know, marriages that shouldn't have worked, but did because the Lord saved them. And the Lord restores the things that the locusts have eaten. Kiddos that have maybe walked away from the Lord. Don't lose faith and hope in that. There's the joy in our, keep your focus on the joy of his salvation for that kiddo, for that relationship. Because he does promise that he can restore that. Even the things that seem like they were completely wiped out. That's the God that we serve. I love that. We long for this restoration and rest, and I think we know that. Apart from just needing a nap, we know that we really need this. Psalm 23, which everybody hears at every, you know, funeral, but I would love for us to hear this and don't get sad, because this is really such comforting words in Psalm 23. But just this one little verse, I just wanted you to see this. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Do we believe him or not? I mean, how many times have you guys probably heard me say that in this study? But do we believe God's word or not? He says that he can restore your soul. He actually has the authority on what this whole rest thing looks like, and he ordained it all the way back in creation. We can look for rest and restoration, and we can often leave that returning and repentance thing out. And we might not be able to figure out why that we don't feel restful. But if we're not following what the manufacturer's instructions are of where we get the rest, we won't get it. Earlier, I read the verse in Colossians that was talking about Sabbaths and that we're not supposed to be judged on what days we have the Sabbath. And the last part of it says is that talking about Sabbath says these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. This is just another little cool thing about the Sabbath. It's a shadow. It's just this little picture of someday getting to be in heaven, enjoying the rest, restoration, and total reconciliation with the Lord for eternity. That's not just one day. It's just a shadow. It's just this little glimpse of what we get. I love ending our study on biblical womanhood on this topic of rest, and I really love that we get to look at this going back to creation where we started. And seeing that rest was ordained there. And you know, as you remember at the beginning of the study when I had you read Genesis 1 through 3 about a dozen times. It was a lot, I know. But I think it was important for us because that's the first things that we learn. And sometimes those are the most, we've heard it enough that we shove it off to the side like, oh yeah, I know how this part goes. But it's important for us to see that. And so tonight we kind of end where we began. We see that just as we studied who we are, he also included that at the very end that we are to have that rest part. Again, he knows exactly what we were made to be. H.A. Ironsides is a Bible teacher, and he's a pastor, a theologian. He wrote 80-some books. And he said this. He says, as we look to the living God in simple faith, ceasing from all self-effort, refusing to look to the world, that help which God alone can give, we find strength to lift us above the trial. It's again, I think, giving us this picture of your self-effort, the things that you think you need to do, the me time that you think you need to do, it's gonna fall short. But God in his perfect plan, he is the one that provides the returning, the opportunity for us to actually make things right with him, be reconciled. He gives us rest and he restores us. I'm gonna pray here in just a second. But this verse is how I just want this all to end. Because I don't know how some of you guys came to this study. Yes, I've heard a few emails and of people that are like, yep, nope, not for me. So I know this was hard for some. And the thing is, and you know, for maybe some of you struggled at the beginning, but as you kind of start, keep flipping the pages. I hope that I have been able to portray the heart of the Lord in all of this. Because I truly, gals, no, I won't do a study every single year on biblical womanhood. We will mix it up, right? I've already told you what's coming. But if I could, this is what I would do. I love this so much. I feel that when we are, the idea of biblical womanhood, we kick it around as church people. God just said, this is a woman, this is a man. I made you, I know what I'm doing. Worship me. And it's also comforting. It is rest, actually. Because we're not striving against the things that we want. We're not striving against the things that the world tells us we should have. But instead, it is just the Lord offering us rest in design. In the daily, throughout every way in which we've made. And I just love that. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. May the Lord be with you all. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this is truly my prayer. Lord, would you be with all of us? I am so thankful for your word. I truly see how your good design, how while it might rub at times, it's so good. And I'm just thankful. Lord, I pray for the gals that have been here, maybe some that were that struggled with some of these passages, Lord. Lord, may we all just be devoted, committed, obedient to following your word. Lord, it is the way that you designed for us to live in a way that is what's best for us, not in a have-to way, but in a got-to way. But Lord, I thank you for this final week where we just get to see that it's kind of the cherry on top. It's kind of the after all of these things, you still say, I would love for you to have rest, for you to have peace. And you, Lord, are the one that is our peace. You are the one that gives us all the things that our soul needs. So Lord, I pray that not just tonight, but the 7 weeks that came before this and the devoted groups where people met, Lord, I pray that you are honored, that you are glorified in what you saw. And Lord, I pray it wouldn't stop here. I pray that these gals would go from here and they would just be living out your design for them. So Lord, I just pray blessing, and I just thank you for what you've done already and what you will continue to do in the gals that are here, the ones that hear this online, or even years down the road. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.